Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 5. And we'll begin reading at verses 17. I know your bulletin says verses 32, but I think for the purposes of this morning, we'll just go down to verse 26 this morning. Luke chapter 5, the third gospel of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're in the fifth chapter. We're going to begin here at verse 17. One day he was teaching, referring to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home." Immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. As you can see by the title of the sermon this morning, we're going to look at what's called the basics of sin. And I'm glad your pastor questioned me and your staff questioned me about that title, because it sounds like, oh, I'm trying to teach you how to sin. No. And I'm glad that your pastor and your staff reminded me that you're a Reformed church and you believe in the total depravity of man and that we don't need to be taught how to sin. We're very good at it already. No, that's not the point of my sermon. That's not the direction we're going in this morning. What I mean by that, though, is I want us to understand the essence of sin. I want to understand what's really at issue. I want us to understand even the irony of sin and how it affects our lives. And finally, too, I want us to understand the instrumentality in which we have to overcome that sin. So we're going to be looking at those three basic points. We're going to be looking at what's really the issue of sin, once again, and what's the irony of sin, and what's the instrumentality that we have to overcome sin. So let's just first look at this first issue, the issue of sin. What's at the core essence of sin? Now, you may have heard sermons. I've heard some preachers say, oh, it's our pride. We think we're better than God. And so we sin by that. That's really what's at the root of all our sin. You know, we think we're better than God. We think we know better than God. We take pride in ourselves. Heard other preachers say, oh, it's our selfishness. We're self-indulgent. We'd rather please ourselves than please God. That's at the essence and the core of our sin. Heard other people say, though, oh, no, it's just simply that we don't have faith. Faith is at the core of our sin. We don't take God at His word, and we don't believe Him. I think all three explanations, all three sermons, are equally valid. And I don't know how we necessarily separate those three issues, our pride, our selfishness, our lack of faith, all those things I think come into play in every aspect, in every dynamic, in every type, in every form of sin that we carry out. But I also see another common denominator. When I look at what's at issue at sin, what I would also ask you to consider this morning is the fact that we don't glorify God. One of the other dynamics and factors of our sin is that we simply don't glorify God. So we read in our Old Testament scripture this morning, look at our first commandments. Look at the first commandments, what God called us to do. First of all, for us not to have any other gods before Him, to honor His name, to respect His Sabbath day. All those things are asking us and requiring us to come before Him and acknowledge who He is. His person, His power, His very being, to glorify who He is, to worship Him and Him alone. Only He is God. We're to glorify God. Whatever we do in word or deed may be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we glorify His name. May we acknowledge who God is, His person, His power, who He is and what He's done. Whether it be His creation, whether it be His sustenance, whether it be His sovereignty, whether it be His salvation and His Son, Jesus Christ. Look how God has made Himself known in all His power and person and glory, particularly in the name and the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. I was asked this week by a co-worker, how was I going to speak to people this Sunday morning about these coal miners that were all killed in West Virginia? How are you going to address that? Where is God in all that? Well, here we thought these men were alive, and we sadly found out later in those they hadn't survived. Everyone's hopes had gotten up, and everyone's hopes had been dashed. And these families are left without their fathers and husbands. How do you address that issue? Where's God in all that? Now, once again, I don't want to come up with a simplified, trite response to that. But I would have us consider this morning. Why are we even asking the question, where is God, when God has so clearly revealed Himself to us and all of His creation and the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, and in our very consciences and hearts and minds? Why is it that death even troubles us so much? Why is it that it hurts so much when we hear of lost lives? Why are we deeply saddened for these families who've lost their husbands and their fathers there in West Virginia? Because we know we were created for life. And it's God who is our creator. And it's God who's given us life. Do we stop to think that God has allowed physical death for us to appreciate how glorious He is, how good He is, how good life is? And because of our fallen sin nature, we needed that contrast. Because we did not give thanks to God nor glorify God, because we did not appreciate God as our creator, because we fell for the serpent's lie, because we go after the things of this world and try to find life in this world rather than life and eternal life in our Lord God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Because of that, God has to teach us a lesson. God has to give us an object lesson. And He's provided physical death to remind us that He is God and sovereign over all life, the creator of all life. And He needs to be thanked and praised and glorified for that. His person and power needs to be acknowledged in that. Part of our problem is that we treat physical death as some ultimate finality, and it's not. Look at it from God's eternal perspective. Look at it from who God is. He's created life. We have life. We exist. The human race exists. And we either exist in a loving relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, or we exist under His wrath and condemnation. And for us to understand that and have a clear picture of that, God brought physical death into this world. Because man, in his hardened heart, in his fallen, sinful nature, will not glorify God. We're told in Romans 1, we'll suppress the truth about God. We'll exchange the truth for a lie. We'll serve the creature rather than the Creator. We'll neither give thanks to Him nor glorify Him. Do we understand what's at issue with sin? We don't acknowledge the power and the person of God. We don't glorify who He is and what He's done for us. And that was evident here even in the day of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the most particular and greatest and magnificent and wonderful and awesome and most powerful ways God has made His person and His power known to us is in His Son, Jesus Christ, coming into this world. Once again, when people say, "Where is God?" we should quickly respond, Jesus Christ. He's come into this world. He's died for our sins. He's risen. His kingdom is here, and He calls all men to repent and call upon His name. That's where God is, in Jesus Christ. His kingdom is here. It's manifest in His church, amongst His people, who are here to worship Him and glorify His name and make Him known. And here He is. Here He is in Galilee. And here He is amongst all these people who have come to Him to hear Him teach, to see Him heal, or maybe just to see what is He all about. Luke, in this particular passage, focuses in on one group of people, though, in particular, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, and how they came and gathered from all the points of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And why did they come here? They wanted to know who was this person, Jesus Christ. And Luke is also very quick to point out here in verse 17, and the power of the Lord was present for Him to perform healing. God's power, His power over life and death, His power over human suffering and death, was evident and plain and there in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. It was there. God's power is there. The question is, were these Pharisees and teachers of the law, were these leaders, were these people who came from all parts of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, were they willing to acknowledge that this power was of God? Were they willing to acknowledge that Jesus Christ was the power and person of God? Were they willing to glorify Him and give Him the glory He's due? As we read on, we see in verse 20 that the scribes and the Pharisees, listening to what Jesus said to this paralytic man, Jesus had said to this man in verse 20, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Now, this seems like a great oversight on Jesus' part. Here are these men bringing this totally helpless, paralyzed man who can't walk or support himself, get from point A to point B without his friends, or has to be carried around on a stretcher, who's gone through all this trouble and all this hardship to try to get to see Jesus. I mean, even to the point of going up to the roof of the house, removing the ceiling and lowering him down. They go to all these great lengths, all these great efforts to bring this man to Jesus, to hopefully, Lord willing, be healed of his paralysis. And all Jesus can say is, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Now, you might expect that the Pharisees would have said, "Hey, Jesus, you know, Jesus, you're missing the point here. Jesus, you know, here's this man who needs healing. You know, why aren't you healing him?" They didn't respond that way. No, they heard very specifically the words of God. They heard the words, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And that troubled their hearts, their minds. They said this was blasphemy. Because they knew, and they knew the truth of God's word. They knew that God's word said, only God can forgive sins. It is God who's been sinned against. Only God who's been sinned against. He's the one who's been offended. He's the only one who has a standing or a position to forgive anyone of their sins. I can't forgive the sins of Pastor Jensen. Against God? I'm not God. Pastor Jensen can't forgive the sins of David Corson before God. He's not God. The only person who has standing, the only person who has power, the only person who has the means or the ability or the will to forgive people of their sins or has the right to forgive people of their sins is God alone. And the Pharisees, in terms of that point, are absolutely 100% correct. The only person who can forgive sins is God. They're right on that point. But what they fail to see, what they fail to understand, is the person and power of God as revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ. They fail to give God glory. They fail to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God. And and has this power to forgive people of their sins. And he challenges the Pharisees. He challenges the people in that crowd. He challenges us here today by saying, what do you think is easier? Is it easier just to simply say, your sins are forgiven you? Or to raise someone up who's been paralyzed and can't walk or move or function without the assistance of others? What do you think it's easier to do? Now, we're all floored and awed by that question. Duh. Of course it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Everything is always easier said than done, right? And Jesus is very graciously and wonderfully and lovingly and mercifully setting them up. He's saying, you know, you're right. You know, okay. You know, this is an interesting thing you're saying. You're saying you're concerned about these words I've spoken. You're concerned about this statement I made. You're concerned about this statement that your sins are forgiven. You consider that a blasphemy. That's an interesting point of view. You know, yeah, maybe if Dave Corson said your sins are forgiven, yeah, that's a blasphemy. Maybe if Pastor Jensen said, yeah, your sins are forgiven, yeah, that's a blasphemy. But let's see now. I've now said your sins are forgiven. What does that say about me? Am I a blasphemer? Well, let's test that. What do you think is easier to do? To say that statement or actually raise someone up who's paralyzed? Jesus, in his condescending grace and mercy and love and his desire that none should perish, shows the power and the glory of God. And shows that, yes, I can back up my words. I do have the power to forgive people of their sins. And so that you know that I have the power to forgive people of these sins, man, you get up. And man, you not only get up, you pick up your bed. And you not only pick up your bed, you not only get up and pick up your bed, but you get up and walk. And that man, in his faith, gets up and walks. Not only gets up, he picks up his bed. Not only gets up and picks up his bed, he gets up, picks up his bed and walks. And he not only gets up, not only picks up his bed, not only walks, he glorifies God. Acknowledging the power and the person of Jesus Christ as being God. A sharp contrast to our questioning Pharisees. Should have known better, who did not glorify God. That leads us to the irony of sin. The irony of sin is that, yes, we can know God's word. We can know the truth of God. We can know that sin kills. We can know that sin destroys our very being, our very essence, our very existence, robs us of life. We know it leaves us in absolute misery and hatred and frustration. Bitterness, anger, emptiness, death, total dissatisfaction with life. We know how sin leaves us. And yet we'll go right out again and sin again. We can know it's wrong to lie and cheat and steal. We can know it's wrong to murder and kill. We can know it's wrong to commit adultery. We can know it's wrong to not worship God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We know it's wrong not to love our neighbor. We know all these things are wrong. And it will go out and sin again. Jesus used the illustration, dog returning to his vomit. How many of you are dog owners? I had a big 100-pound black lab named Jack. And Jack would eat anything. He was part black lab and part billy goat. He would eat anything. And every once in a while, something would come up. And you'd think he'd be happy that this all came up and he'd feel better again. Start wagging his tail and walk away, run away. No. It would come up. It would come out. He'd start sniffing it, and he'd start licking it up again. And at first, I'd have to very gently say to him or scold him, "No, Jack, get away from that." Wouldn't listen. I would try to push this big 100-pound black lab dog away from that, just gently pushing him away. Say, "No, get away from that." Same time trying to reach for a paper towel to clean it up. It wasn't until I'd get him by his collar and literally pick him up and drag him back into the kitchen or down to the basement and get him away from that vomit, I'd be able to go and clean up that vomit. Do we stop to think about that in terms of our own lives before God? And he'll first gently, lovingly tell us, "Don't sin. Here are my commandments. I'll have no other gods before me. Honor my name. Honor my Sabbath day. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I've come to give you life, and life abundantly. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins. Come before me. I'm slow to anger and quick to show you mercy." God so lovingly and gently speaks to us. We'll go right back out and sin again. And now he may have to chasten us. We may need a little stronger medicine. We may need to see and learn from the consequences and results of our sin. Oh, this is how this sin has affected my job. Oh, this is how this sin has affected my marriage. Oh, this is how my sin has affected my relationship with other people. It's the irony of sin. We can know the truth of God. We can know His Word. In our own helpless state, we still go out and sin. I don't believe it's by any accident that the person that Jesus chooses to heal here in this situation is a paralytic. Can't move his arms, can't move his legs. Can't get up, can't move. Talk about death. I don't know if any of you have ever seen the movie Johnny, about Johnny Erickson. I don't know if you've ever read her book, but there's one time when right after she had this accident, and she's just laid out in a stretcher in a hospital, can't move. Can't move. She's just laid out flat. That her neck and back, I guess, could be totally realigned. She was totally immobilized by this hospital staff. And she wanted to end her life. I think every person here understands that. To be totally helpless, not to be able to enjoy anything in life anymore, not to be able to move, not to have any freedom, not to be able to do anything for yourself again. To be at the total dependence of other people? To have to wait on other people? Can't do things in your own power and strength? That's not life. That's misery. Do I understand that that's what sin is? Do we understand how sin makes us totally helpless? Destroys our freedom, destroys our means to enjoy all the goodness that God has provided us in His creation. And we can't do a thing about it. Thank God this doesn't stop here. Thank God we see Jesus Christ raising this paralyzed man and showing us, yes, He has the power over all creation. He has the power over all physical existence. He has the power over our hearts and minds. He has the power to forgive us of our sins and take away our sins. Once and for all. He has made His glory known. He's made His person and power known to all of us. He raised this paralyzed man up that we would know our sins are forgiven, so that we would know that when he suffered and died on a cross, that he took on the whole wrath of God and paid for our sins once and for all. That we know that when we confess our sins, as Pastor Jensen prayed this morning, that when we confess our sins, we know that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And if that isn't satisfying enough, if that's not reason enough, he's been risen from the dead. He has the power over life and death. He's the Lord God Almighty. Where is God? Where's his person? Where's his power? It's in the resurrected Jesus Christ. He has the power. He has the means. He has the strength. He has the counsel. He has the wisdom. He has the love, the compassion, the mercy to forgive us of our sins and to sanctify us from our sins, to transform our hearts and minds, to speak to our hearts and minds as he did to this paralyzed man, to speak to us and say, get up, walk, follow after me. Trust in me. Jesus Christ is the instrumentation, the instrumentality for us to overcome sin. It's simply a question of faith. It's simply a question of obedience, trusting and obeying. Do we glorify God? Do we acknowledge the person and the power of God as he's made himself known to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ? Do we believe he raised this paralyzed man up? Do we believe he raised himself up? Do we truly take him at his word and believe that he paid for our sins once and for all, and that he takes away our sins? Do we believe and know that he's working in our hearts and lives and raises up our spirits every day? Or do we question him, even though he so clearly revealed himself to us? Do we continue to fall prey to the irony of sin when God is so clearly made his glory and power and presence and love known to us? Do we still question him and turn away from him? Or do we give him glory? Are we awed and amazed and say, like these people say, oh, we have seen remarkable things today? Yes, over this past holiday week, went with my family, go see Narnia. And there's this wonderful scene where Aslan roars. The risen Aslan, the lion, the true king of Narnia, gets up and roars. I'm not dead. I'm alive. And to see the awestruck of the children who went through the wardrobe. See the awestruck of all his faithful soldiers and warriors. And to see the awestruck of his enemy, the witch. There's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those who believe and those who fail to believe. Are you awed? Are you amazed what Christ has done? You glorify his name. Can you do nothing else but glorify his name? When you stop to think that here's the creator and giver of all life, who, even though we didn't give thanks to him, nor glorify him, nor appreciate his creation and his goodness to us, even though we sinned against him, he still came to us, and still came to us to give us life, to recreate us in his person and his image. Went to the cross for us, paid for our sins, and welcomes us, and exhorts us, and encourages us, commands us, tells us to repent and believe and call upon his name. Call upon his person and power to glorify him, to thank him, to praise him, to seek him, to trust him, to obey him, to worship him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To turn away from the things of this world and look upon his face. How does that hymn go? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Things of this world will grow strangely dim. Why? Where? In the light of his glory and his grace. The remedy for us not glorifying God is to glorify God. And we have the means and the instrumentality to do that through his Son, Jesus Christ, who's made God's glory known to us, which includes all his mercy and forgiveness, redemption, saving work. He's called himself a people, a church, a holy elect from every nation, every tongue, for the glory of his name. Here are the people who were once dead and are now alive, and me, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're studying about that in Sunday school this morning. Being in a glorified state with Jesus Christ. Being like him. Being with him for the resurrection. And yes, as discussed in your class, there are different points of view of how that's all going to come about. But let's never take away from the glory of God, of us spending all eternity with him when he has returned. And we've all been risen with him. We'll be able to know him and enjoy him for all eternity. To his glory. A redeemed people. A regenerated people. A renewed people. Newly recreated people. A risen people. People risen up. Just like this paralytic. Who saw the glory of God. In the person of Jesus Christ, and trusted in his power, and saw that power at work in his heart and his life and his day-to-day living, and could go away glorifying God. That's my prayer this morning. It's my hope this morning, that we would ask God to forgive us for not glorifying him. And to give him the glory for his gracious work in his Son, Jesus Christ. And to come to him, to trust in him, and ask him to give us the power to overcome our helpless, paralyzed, deathly, sinful state. And to know him, to know his power and presence and love in our lives, so that we can truly glorify him. Let's pray. Heavenly gracious Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your gospel and how you made your power and your presence and your love known to us and your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you that you are one with the Father, that you are God Almighty, the way, the truth, and the life, that you came to give life abundantly, that those who call upon your name, repent of their sins, believe in you, will be forgiven of their sins and given eternal life to know your glory for all eternity. We thank you, Lord, for how you made this known. In the raising up of this paralyzed man, and in the raising up of yourself in your resurrection after you were crucified for our sins. We thank you and praise you, Lord God, for all your glory, all your wonderful work. And we look forward to that day when his unseen will now be seen. And we will be able to see you fully and completely. We will be able to touch your hands and feel your side. And know, Lord Jesus, your love for us, your compassion on us, your desire for us to repent and to believe, and your desire for us to know you in your glory by paying for our sins once and for all. Lord, may we always give you the thanks and praise and glory that you so richly deserve. May we go away here today, Lord, knowing and thinking and meditating upon and appreciating, Lord, all the wonderful, remarkable things you've done in our hearts and minds. How you've raised up our spirits. How when we were once dead in our sins, you've now made us alive in you. For us to even recognize our sin and turn away from our sin and seek your power and your grace and your glory to do that. Lord God, you are truly worthy of all praise, glory, and honor. We give that to you today. And Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit and the truth of your word to enable us to continue to do that. We ask all these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.